Lord, we just thank you right now for what I feel in this house. Lord, there's needs here that you can meet. And we're believing you tonight, God. Hallelujah, Lord, that your will is going to be done in each one of these situations. Hallelujah, what a mighty God that we serve. Touch and move right now. Anoint your servant in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. You can be seated. I want to speak to you tonight. Do my problems trouble God? Do my problems trouble God? The story that we read together today is a story of sudden tragedy. It came really without any warning, as tragedies so often do. Jairus was a prosperous man and well regarded in his community. Luke calls him a ruler. The Greek word archaeos of the synagogue. A few verses later, in verse 49, the Greek term argiskios, the official who was in charge of the arrangement of the synagogue service. He isn't just an attendant, folks, but he does the actual work. But the synagogue, he is an attendant that just does all the work. He is the synagogue president. He is the leader of the synagogue. His duties include conducting the synagogue worship and selecting those who are to lead the prayer and read the scriptures and teach in the service. It's a well-regarded man we're talking about here. But now, folks, this highly respected citizen of Capernaum, amen, comes up to Jesus in the multitude of pushing and shoving people all around the Lord. They make way for him out of respect, but he is not there today. He is not there to pay his respect to this rabbi. You see, he has been one responsible for inviting Jesus to participate in the synagogue services since Jesus has taken up residence in Capernaum. But he doesn't come to greet an old friend this day. His face, when he shows up, is ashen. His hands are trembling. And when he finally reaches the master, he falls upon his knees before Jesus. The Greek word in Luke and Mark accounts is pipito. They fall down, throw oneself to the ground as a sign of devotion before his high-ranking person is divine being, especially when one approaches with a petition. But Matthew's version, it means prosiskineo, fall down and worship, do obedience, to prostrate oneself before, to reverence and welcome respectfully. You can see this man, folks. He is torn up. His head is bowed down. His shoulders are probably trembling with emotion. Here is an uncharacteristic scene, a well-to-do synagogue president utterly humbling himself before the simply dressed Jesus Christ. He has been waiting for Jesus to return. He had been hoping that he would return to Capernaum in time. And now Jesus is here. Jesus is Jairus' last hope. In Matthew 5, verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. You see, Jairus is one, here he is, he's on his knees. He is pleading with Jesus. Amen, folks. He is seeking God with everything within him. Here it means, folks, that he is appealing to Jesus. God, come to my daughter. Please come. Please. So Jesus decides to go with him. Have you ever been where Jairus is tonight? You're in a place where you need God to come and intervene in a situation. You need God to be there. You want God. Lord, I need to know that you're here with me in this situation. Whatever you find yourself in tonight, folks. There's times when we have sought God and say, God, you have got to move in this situation. I don't know where else to turn. Come on. We've all found ourselves. Maybe you're that way tonight. You get the idea, folks. Hey, man, this young girl, this is his only daughter. He doesn't have a dozen kids. He doesn't have five or six kids. This is his only daughter. She is the apple of her father's eye. She is daddy's girl. And now she is lying near death. Jairus is grief-stricken. You could probably identify with Jairus at some time in your life. Maybe you have been where he is. But now step back for a moment, folks. I want you to consider his faith. What is the condition of Jairus' faith? He has heard of the report that Jesus' boat is coming across. And so he has left his daughter's side. Not knowing she's at that point of death. I mean, she could die while he's gone. He has left her side. His only hope is coming to shore. And he goes down to the shore and he sees Jesus as soon as he lands. And so over 100 others. And from his words in Mark, it seems to believe, please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. You see, folks, he believes something. He believes that if Jesus will just touch this girl, she will be healed and live. You see, the centurion, we hear the story of the centurion. The centurion knew that if Jesus didn't, he didn't even have to come and touch. He didn't have to show up. All he had to do was speak the word. The hemorrhaging woman, the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, she believed that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. But Jairus, he's staking his faith on one touch from Jesus, from his hand, and he'll pull his daughter back from the brink of death. Jesus consents, and he begins to go toward Jairus' home across town. But the crowd, folks, is so overwhelming that it is so difficult to move at all, much less to get there in a hurry. And then on the way, as they're going to Jairus' house, this woman with the issue of blood reaches out and touches Jesus' hem. And he says, "Who touched me?" And Jesus and the entire crowd, they stop and they listen to this woman's story. Jairus is, folks, remember, he's wanting Jesus to get there in a hurry. He knows he's staking all of his faith on just one touch from Jesus. And he's thinking there, oh, I hope that it's not going to be too late. He's thinking, I got to get him there so that he can touch my daughter. You see, the temptation of not troubling the Lord comes up all of a sudden. Jairus, he has just risen from talking to this woman. Or Jesus had just risen up from talking to this woman and sending her on her way. As she leaves, she is made whole for the first time in 12 years. But at the edge of the crowd, Jairus can see his servant come, and he is coming there where he is. He's pushing to get there, and he connects with this man as they look face to face, and he sees the message that he's carrying, and he gets to close enough, and he hears in Luke 8:49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. At the words of his daughter's death, as he hears that, Jairus, his heart is broken and he begins to weep. And the man's next words that he hears from this man, he says, trouble not the master, Jairus. What a strange expression. At a time like this. In other words, don't hassle him. Don't weary the master. Don't trouble him. This man who bears the bad news now advises Jairus, do not impose no further on Jesus. Why do we imagine that our prayers, why do we imagine that our requests for favor for God's intervention, for the imposition. Why do we think that it is imposing on God? Folks, we are all guilty of it at times. Why should I ask God to do this for me? I don't want to impose my problems and my troubles on God. He's got too much going on. Why do we do that? That somehow, folks, that He has better things to do. But I've observed over the years, folks, that this is a very common attitude in Christianity. But does God view our prayers? I'm asking you today, does God view our prayers as an imposition of His time? Does God view the steady stream of prayers that come before the throne of grace as a distraction from the more important things that He has to do? No. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is telling us in Scripture, I want you to take your need right to the throne because that's where your answer is. I'm a child of the King. I serve Him with all my heart. Amen. And He said, when I have a need, to go to the throne. Let me put it this way. Your prayers are not troubling God. He wants to move in your life tonight. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Come on. Don't bother the teacher anymore, the man told him. You see, that subtle command, folks, was not a suggestion from God, but it was from the enemy. You see, he's seeking to cast God as one who is too preoccupied to love you. The enemy wants you to think God is too busy to listen to you. The enemy wants you to think that God is too weak to help in face of death. And how often we believe it. Come on. How often do we believe this stuff? God is not too busy to hear you. God is not too preoccupied to love you. He is not too weak to help you. In Psalms 46:1-7, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters therefore roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles, the Most High. God is in the midst of her. He shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, the heathen raised and the kingdoms were moved. But under His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Hallelujah. So what happened in our story? Amen. In Luke 8:50. This is our God, folks. But when Jesus heard it, He answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God is here to tell you tonight to fear not, only believe. You see, Jairus, he's standing near Jesus as that news comes. And he hears the words that he's been dreading. And he, in his immense grief, now turns to inconsolable mourning, folks. But like a friend at his side, Jesus sees and hears what is taking place. And he said, looked at Jairus, and he said, Jairus, do not be afraid. He says, I want you to just believe. And I'm telling you, if you will believe, and if you will not fear, she will be healed.
He wasn't open. Look at that. Alejandro jumped up. There comes a time, sometimes, even solid faith buckles. And sometimes we hope against all hope. And then our hopes are dashed. We are tempted sometimes to give up. Sometimes we are tempted to give up and walk away from Jesus. But Jesus, folks, doesn't let us go so easily. He said, don't be afraid. You see, he knows our fears. He knows our limits. But if he goes with us, he can carry us beyond our fears. Hallelujah. I want you to understand tonight, folks, we have to believe. Just believe, he says, and she will be healed. See, Jesus refuses to leave Jairus. He's right there with him. He refuses to leave him alone with his grief. But he's going with him. I want you to think for a minute. Jairus comes to Jesus on the basis of his own worried, hoping faith. But when that faith fails, when he hears this man say she's dead, Jesus carries him on his own faith. See, Jairus came to Jesus and said, look, I want you to heal my daughter. And Jesus said, let's go. And all of a sudden, Jairus' faith is dashed. And Jesus said, come on, don't stop now. Just believe. You believed when you came. Amen. I want you just to keep on believing. And he's got him right there with him. And he's taking him. Come on. Just believe. Come on. Just have faith. Jairus' faith is dashed. Come on, folks. We've all been to that place. We've been to that place where our faith has just let us down. And sometimes we're just like, where are you, God? I don't know where he is. But I'm telling you, Jesus said, do not fear. Only believe. Luke 8:51. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. Why does Jesus include everybody but the parents and his closest disciples from this dead girl's room? Why? To preserve the girl's privacy? Maybe. To minimize the sensationalism of what he's about to do? Maybe. But most likely, he excludes the mockers. He excludes the mourners. He excludes the unbelievers. You see, when Jesus was in his hometown at Nazareth, Matthew records in Matthew 13:58, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Mark goes on even further, and he says in Mark 6:5, he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. You see, Jesus excludes unbelief from the young woman's death chamber before he healed her. In Luke 8:52-53, it says, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. You see, the atmosphere at Jairus' house was hardly conducive, folks, to faith for a resurrection from the dead. I want to know tonight, in your atmosphere, is it conducive for a miracle? Come on. Where is your faith level? You see, Jesus couldn't do anything in Jericho because of the lack of faith. I'm telling you tonight, if you want a miracle, you need to ramp up your faith in God. Here at Jairus' house with all these mourners and all these weepers, amen, it was not conducive for resurrection. And while Westerners, we may hold our grief within and at death and mourn privately, but the Eastern custom, folks, of mourning for dead is anything but quiet and private. Matthew and Mark describe this scene as chaotic and noisy. Amen. The mourners and the wailers had already begun. It was considered a duty to mourn one neighbor at the death of a loved one. And the neighbors were already doing their duty. And maybe the professional mourners had been hired already. But I think it would be too soon to have called them. But it was hardly a faith-filled gathering at this point. Stop wailing, Jesus said. In other words, he said, stop your mourning. She is not dead, but she is asleep. They laughed him, knowing that she was dead. And viewing things from our perspective, they saw the girl's stillness from man's perspective. How are you looking at your situation tonight? Are you looking at it from man's perspective? Are you looking at it from God's perspective? Amen. Come on. Folks, we know when we look at certain situations, I don't see how God can do it. But we got to know that God can do it. They knew death. They knew its finality. They knew death's coldness. The girl would probably be buried before nightfall. You see, but Jesus saw this girl's stillness from God's point of view. He saw it as a sleep, a temporary condition from which she would soon awake. Who was right? The people or Jesus? It all depends, folks, upon your perspective. Your situation that you're looking at here tonight depends on your perspective. How do you want to look at it? Do you want to look at it as already taken care of? Or are you going to weep and mourn and say, oh God, what am I going to do? It all depends on your perspective. It all depends on what you are trained to see. To the untrained guy, painting can be a good painting. But to a trained eye of one who knows what to look for, it can be declared a masterpiece. To the untrained ear, listens to a sympathy and declares it a great music. But to the trained ear of a conductor can pick out the voice of each instrument. You see, in this verse, we see not only faith, but we see laughter. The laughter of unbelief. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But what did they know, folks? What did they know in the face of God? Fortunately, Jairus and his wife, they're clinging to Jesus' words rather than the mockers of the scorners. Jesus walks over in Luke 8:54-55, and he put them all out. And he took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit, the Bible says, came again. And she arose straightway. And he commanded her to get meat. Give her meat. Now, can you picture this tonight with me? The chaos, the unbelief of the household has been closed out. And Jesus kneels down next to this girl. And he takes her hand in his hand. And he speaks this gentle sound into her unhearing ears. Child, arise. And while they were intently watching this, Luke records this, her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. She didn't lie there waiting for enough energy to gradually rise herself on one elbow. At once, immediately, this was an instant reaction. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Now, the calmness of Jesus is just awesome here. In the midst of this incredible miracle, he reminds the parents that she's hungry and needs food. This is apostolic. Now maybe she has been without food throughout this whole illness. Who knows? But Luke probably records this for two reasons. First, to indicate that she is well, evidenced by the fact that her hunger is restored. But most of all, it's to indicate that she has been raised out of that as a flesh and blood person, not a spirit that would not require food. Was she really dead or only sleeping, as Jesus said? Of course, folks, it is possible that the family was mistaken when they pronounced her dead, but certain they thought she was dead. The fact that it is recorded in the Gospels is evident that the disciples saw it as a miracle. Amen? The reason that some try to disprove that she was really raised from the dead is because their own worldview doesn't allow miracles, especially miracles of resurrection. Luke 8:56, as we stand, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Listen, I don't care what your problem is. God wants to speak to it, and he wants to resurrect your hope. You're here tonight, whatever your problem is. It doesn't matter what your problem is. God wants you to understand. Only believe. Do not fear. Only believe. I'm asking you tonight, do my problems trouble God? No, they don't. Whatever your situation is here tonight, only believe. Only believe. Do not be afraid of it. Come on. Don't let it grip you to the point of fearing and worrying and weeping and frustration. Only believe in Jesus Christ. He is the answer to your problem. There is no problem too big for my God. Come on. And let me tell you this too. There is no problem too small for my God. Come on. Don't let the devil get you to that place where I just don't want to bother God with it. Let me tell you something, folks. That's what the world wants to do today. They want you to think that God is not big enough. They're worried about all the space on the earth because there's so many people. My God understood what he was doing. He knows exactly what he needs to do. There's plenty of room for anybody and everybody. And your problem is not too small tonight. Your problem is not too big for my Jesus. This altar's open for folks. Come on, I want you to bring your problems to this altar tonight. And I want you to tell God, I need you right now. I'm going to believe in you, God. I'm going to trust in you, God. And you are already taking care of this situation. Come on. Come on. Bring your problem up here tonight and leave it here at the altar. Holy Spirit.